The lives of John the Baptist and Herod Antipas, as we might call him, were inextricably intertwined. You cannot really consider the life of one without considering the life of the other, because the impact that they had upon each other. Now, the Herod that we have read of here in this portion of the scripture is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the individual who was alive and was ruling when our Savior was born. It was Herod the Great who gave the command to slay the infants in Bethlehem. But this is his son, Herod Antipas, as he's known in history as. And he took over a part of his father's kingdom. He was a tetrarch. And the kingdom was divided into certain parts. And this man ruled over Galilee up in the north, and then also a strip down the eastern side of the River Jordan known as Perea. And the Jews would travel often through that part of the world rather than go through Samaria. And the normal practice was that they would cross over if they were coming from Galilee down to Jerusalem. As we know, they would cross over Jordan, come down through Perea, cross back over the Jordan and go up to Jerusalem, because they would have no dealings with the Samaritans at all. And many of the Jews would religiously avoid Samaria. And you'll remember in John 4 how it said of the Savior that he must needs go through Samaria, because that was not the common practice for travelers coming from Galilee to Jerusalem. Well, that area that they would have crossed over and traveled down through on the eastern side of the River Jordan was known as Perea. Herod ruled over that part of the world as well as over Galilee. And that is where the prison was that John the Baptist was beheaded in, that we have been reading here about this evening. It was in that part of his kingdom in Perea. This is the same Herod that the Savior was sent to during his trial. He was in Jerusalem. Herod was in Jerusalem at that particular time. And when Pilate heard that he was a Galilean, he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, to this man. And we'll think a little bit about that as well this evening. This is the man as well that the Lord Jesus called a fox. This man was cunning and ruthless in how he governed. He governed with despotic power, and the Lord Jesus rightly named him because of his manner of conducting himself, not only in public business but in private business as well, because this man is guilty of certain sins, and the particular sin that he is known for is the sin of taking his brother Philip's wife, and he did it by cunning and by craft. And the Lord Jesus rightly named him that fox. But Herod hears about the preaching of the Lord Jesus and the preaching of the 12. And the message that the Savior preached and the message that the 12 preached as they were sent out by the Savior to do so reminded him of John the Baptist. To such an extent that, as we read here in this portion, that Herod is convinced that John the Baptist is risen from the dead. The message is so similar. And if you notice there in verse 12 of our Bible reading, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." There's the similarity in the message. We're not going to pursue that particular point tonight at a great length, but it is interesting to notice the first recorded preaching of John the Baptist, it was a preaching of repentance. The first recorded preaching of the Savior, it was a preaching of repentance. The first recorded preaching of his disciples, it was preaching repentance. The preaching at the day of Pentecost was the preaching of repentance. The preaching of Paul was the preaching of repentance. There's a common theme to the preaching of the New Testament. And that's why when Herod heard the preaching and heard reports of this preaching, of this individual particularly, and then his followers, and it was a preaching about repentance, that it immediately brought back to him what he had heard before. And he is convinced, oh, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And even when others try to say that is not the case and explain it away there in verse 15. It's Elias or it's that prophet or one of the prophets. Herod is convinced, and Herod says in verse 16, it's John. It's John, the one whom I've beheaded. He's risen from the dead. And then we are introduced to a history of what happened between Herod and John. And here's the fullest account that we have of what happened between John the Baptist and this man, Herod. There's all of these memories that are coming back to Herod, and this information is given to us here about what happened and the exact circumstances under which John was beheaded. And you have therefore these words beginning at verse 17 right through to where we ended our reading at verse 29 that detail this. But it's particularly this phrase in verse 20 that I want us to think a little bit about tonight in the gospel. And as we do so, I trust the Lord will bless his word. I want you first of all to consider the witness that John the Baptist was to Herod. The witness that he was. Now, the preaching of John was known throughout Galilee and throughout Perea, Judea as well. He did go from place to place, and there were crowds that flocked to hear him, this man clothed with camel's hair who ate locusts and wild honey. And John was a faithful witness wherever he was and to whoever it was that he was preaching. Whether it was the crowds that he was preaching to, or whether it was the Pharisees that he was preaching to, and even when he had the opportunity to preach to Herod out of the royal court, John did not spare him, nor did he change his message when preaching to any of those individuals. And when he was preaching to the people, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When he was preaching to the Pharisees, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then when he was preaching to Herod, as we've already mentioned here, he pointed out Herod's sin, verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John was pointed in the preaching, a preaching about repentance. And here he is particularly pointing out the sin of Herod, as he pointed out the sins of others as well. His preaching was about repentance, but it was a pointed preaching about repentance. He was getting right to the point with regards to Herod, and he wasn't going to spare Herod's feelings, even though this man had the reputation that he had. He was just as cunning and ruthless as his father was. We mentioned there a moment ago about his father being responsible for killing all the children in Bethlehem. And what a gruesome, cruel act that was. Well, his son wasn't any less cruel and any less ruthless. But nevertheless, we find that John is faithful in what he has to say to Herod. And he's touching a raw nerve with Herod. And he's evidently touching a very raw nerve with Herodias particularly, for she was not pleased at what John the Baptist had to say. And as a result, John ends up in prison because of her annoyance at what John the Baptist had to say to them. Verse 19, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." But she went as far as she could, and she's had him arrested. And John's languishing in prison as a result of faithfully preaching and faithfully pointing out the sin that needs to be repented of. And God's word often touches a raw nerve in people. They might not like what it is the word of God has to say to them. It's the word of God. It's not just what a preacher has to say. If a preacher was only preaching his own views and his own opinions, well, then they can reject them just as that. They're only somebody's opinions and somebody's views. But it's the word of God. John was preaching the word of God. And it's the word of God that pricks the heart, pierces the heart. It's a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, not just observing and making reference to what is observable on the outward part of our lives, but the word of God enters right into the heart. It can discern what lies in the heart. And that's why there is a piercing and a pricking effect of the word of God. Because the word of God works its way into an individual's soul, and it begins to challenge them about their lives, and about their sins, about how they've come short of the glory of God and the mark that God has set. And that's certainly the case with Herod and with Herodias. And it is always the case. There are certainly those who are indifferent and the word of God seems to make no impression upon them. But then there are others and it does make an impression upon them. It cuts to the quick. It pierces their heart. And they know it. They know it. They feel the power and the impact of the word of God. Just like Saul of Tarsus felt the impact of it. Evidently when the Lord had to say to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The word of God was pricking Saul of Tarsus and had been for some time, evidently, for that statement to stand true. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the word of God is far-reaching. And oftentimes it brings out the same response in people. They're annoyed. They don't like what they hear. They don't want to hear the word of God. But how needful it is to hear. It's not what we want to hear that's important. It's what we need to hear that's important. And this is what Herod needed to hear, just the same way as John preached to the people what they needed to hear, and he preached to the Pharisee what they needed to hear, and he preaches to Herod, and he says, "Herod, this is what you need to hear." It's unlawful. Unlawful in God's eyes. Oh, it was lawful in the Roman kingdom. Under Roman authority, nobody was going to have called Herod to account. He wasn't going to be charged with breaking any law of the Roman Empire for what he had done. So when John says here in verse 18, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife," John the Baptist was referring to God's law. He was holding Herod to this standard. It wasn't the standard of men. It wasn't the standard of the Roman Empire. It's not even the standard among the Jews. He's holding him to the standard of God, God's law. And he says to Herod, "It's not lawful in God's eyes. It's sin in God's eyes. And you've come short. And you ought not to be doing this." So John was faithful. I want you here, secondly, to notice the influence and the impact that this had upon Herod, this witness. Because that brings us closer to verse 20 and to observe some of these statements that as mentioned. It says here that he feared John. Verse 20 starts off with that statement. Imagine that, Herod fearing John. You would nearly expect it to be the other way around. John's the lowly subject. Herod is the mighty monarch ruling over Galilee and over ruling over Perea, the man who's ruthless, who seems to fear nobody, who doesn't have a problem acting in the most ruthless fashion to put down any opposition that he thinks is rising in his domain. What it tells us here, the word of God tells us that Herod feared John. He had a regard and a respect for John. Maybe it's the first time in Herod's life that somebody actually told him what he needed to hear. As often happens in such circumstances, there's many who will tell somebody like that who has power and influence and maybe even has a ruthless streak, they'll tell them what they want to hear. They'll always want to keep on the right side of them. They'll not want to cross them. They'll not want to offend them. They'll not want to ever be the object of their anger or their rage because of that ruthless nature that maybe is in somebody. And therefore, they just tell somebody what they want to hear. Maybe it's the first time for a long time that Herod noted that here was a man who told him the truth, who told him what he needed to hear. And Herod fears him. John won respect from Herod, even to the extent that it says, not that fair that Herod had some regard for him, but that he feared him. He feared John. What an impact John was making upon him. It says that he feared him knowing that he was a just man and a holy. You see, this is what backed up his words. John's life backed up what he preached. Herod knew John to be different. And because he was different, there was something then about the force and the impact of his words. Because this man lived soberly and righteously. He wasn't known for or chargeable for any breach of the law that could be made against him. He lived in a way upright before men and upright before God. And as a result of that, his witness then had even more impact. And is there not there, Christian, a lesson to us all as we're considering this incident tonight? Can we not take that on board? The lesson that is there about the impact that our words can have if they're backed up by a holy life. We can have the impact that John had. People mightn't like what we have to say, but there'll be a grudging respect for what is being said because of how it's backed up. And that certainly seems to be the case here with Herod. There's a respect, even a fear that he has of John. He knows this man to be different. This man who has come and challenged him and spoken directly to him and done it with fearlessness, challenging him on the very point. He didn't speak in generalities. John spoke directly and didn't miss the point. It also tells you there in verse 20 that Herod, it says that he heard him gladly. It would suggest that he heard him on a number of occasions. Heard him on a number of occasions that maybe John discoursed on other things as well and spoke to Herod about other things. That would seem to be the case here in this little phrase. He did many things. That would suggest that there were a whole lot of shortcomings in Herod's life. And John was mentioning a number. The primary one was his great sin of taking Herodias to be his wife when he shouldn't have. But evidently John spoke about other things. And Herod is willing to listen. In fact, he's willing to bring John and to hear him and to hear him gladly. Oh, this begrudging respect that he has for John means that he cannot but listen to him. He cannot but want to hear him, hear what he has to say. Even though John is speaking directly to Herod and pointing out the shortcomings that he is guilty of, there was something that drew him. And the truth of God is interesting to observe and to consider in that regard. There is a way in which the truth of God can captivate an individual's heart, that they want to hear it, even when it's against them, even when it's pointing out their faults and their shortcomings. There's something about the Word of God that can take hold of an individual and captivate an individual that they cannot stay away. When the Lord begins to work and where the Lord is dealing with an individual, that most certainly is the case. And the Lord was with John. He was a man that was endued with the power of God, as we know. That had been prophesied about him, and as he preaches, there's something that draws Herod to John. And he wants to hear him, and he wants to hear him again and again, and even to the extent that he gladly hears him, even when John is pointing out his errors. And here we read in verse 20 that Herod did many things. He made some adjustments in his life and in the way that he governed and ruled over the kingdoms that were under his control. There are many things that he changed, many things. But there's one thing that he won't change. There's one thing that he won't change. And are there not individuals like that tonight? They'll listen to the Word of God, maybe even be glad to listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God will begin to influence them, and they will change certain things about their life. They will make minor adjustments. But what's the one thing that's lacking in Herod's life? It is repentance. There's no repentance yet. He can do many things. He can make many adjustments. He can change maybe how he's dealing with situations and maybe be a little less ruthless and more with regard for those who he's ruling over. Whatever it is that John has been pointing out, this man is willing to change many things, but there's one thing he won't change. There's one thing he won't do, and that is he won't repent. And Herod's not the first individual who comes under the influence of the gospel and somebody changes certain things about their life. But there's one thing they don't do. They won't repent. But that's the thing that Herod needed to do. That is the thrust of what John has been preaching. It's the gospel of repentance, as we have been highlighting. There's an interesting word that is used there, really in the middle of verse 20. It says that he observed him. That he observed him. And we're to understand that word as Herod kept an eye on John. In other words, he protected him. Because the verb actually means to keep or to preserve. The original in the New Testament language there. That lies behind that word observed. It means to keep or to preserve him. And we know what Herodias' desire is. She wants him put to death, not just imprisoned. That's not going to silence John, not even the fact that Herod maybe has brought him out of prison to listen to him. So Herodias wants to go further, as we know. When she got the opportunity, she declared and made known what her desire was. So Herod, it seems, is keeping an eye on John. He's watching over John so that Herodias' evil desire is not brought to pass. Such is the impression that John has made upon this man, that he would go to the extent of preserving him, observing him, watching him, keeping an eye on him, doing many things. And is there not many a Herod like that? They'll do many things. They'll maybe even give up some things, change some things in their lives, but there's something that they haven't done and they won't do, and that is repent of their sin. They still hold on to that. They won't give that up. And tonight there can be somebody who's just a Herod in that regard. You'll do many things, but then there's one thing you won't do, and that is repent and come to Christ and seek cleansing from sin. I want you to think here as well in the third place about the neglect of this witness. The neglect of this witness by Herod. There is a consequence to be noticed with respect to Herod and the witness that John the Baptist was to him. It is a serious thing to hear the preaching of the Word of God. There is a responsibility placed upon all who hear the preaching as to what they have done with it. Herod was ensnared by the sin that he refused to give up. He was ensnared by the very sin he refused to give up. Herodias gets the better of him. She overcomes him. She outwits him. She deceives him into beheading John the Baptist. It's his birthday. And we read there about what has happened in his birthday in verse 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Well, the obvious question could be asked is, well, who trained this daughter up to dance in such a way? She dances before Herod, satisfying the lusts of a carnal man, and as a result, he's ensnared, and he promises her by way of reward, even anything up to the half of his kingdom. That just shows you how much he was enthralled by it. Enticed and overcome in the moment by the lusts of his flesh, that he's willing to give up the half of his kingdom. Would it seem that this was all set up? This was all planned by Herodias? It's Herod's birthday. There's all those who are gathered there. And this all takes place and is played out here on a very public stage before others. And Herod makes a promise. And once he's made the promise, he can't go back, particularly when it's in the front of others, his peers. We read there about the individuals who are all gathered on that particular day. His lords and his high captains, chief estates of Galilee, they're all there. And it's mentioned to us further on, that when the request was made and Herod realizes the folly of what he has said and the snare that he has been taken in, it tells us that, verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He couldn't go back upon his word now. He had given his word so publicly. He had declared before all of these individuals, I'll give you anything up to the half of my kingdom. Imagine if she'd asked for half the kingdom. This man was prepared to give up half his kingdom just to have his sinful lust satisfied. But he's ensnared by the very sin that he won't give up. He may be sorry, but it's too late. It says that he was exceeding sorry. Well, he can be exceeding sorry, but it's too late. He's ensnared. And there's no going back. There's no way that he can remove himself from the situation and extract himself from the circumstances that he has found himself in now, where he has been ensnared, and that sin that he has refused to give up and refused to repent of. He has done many things, but he has not given up this sin. It becomes a millstone about his neck. And what option has he but to carry through on his promise? And he sends word for John to be beheaded. And the executioner has to go to the prison cell and execute John and bring his head in a charger and give it to the damsel. It didn't take them very long to ask for the head of John the Baptist. That's why, in my reckoning, it's all been arranged. Oh, it's played out as if she doesn't know what she wants to ask for, and she has to go and ask her mother. But in verse 25, it says she came in straightway. Didn't take her very long to come back with the answer. She was back very quickly. And she wants it done quickly. That's the sense of those little words, by and by, there in verse 25. It's a feature of Mark's gospel, where you find this little phrase. It's translated by a number of English phrases. By and by is one of them, or anon, A-N-O-N. You'll come upon that sometimes. In Mark's gospel, it means quickly or immediately, and also the word immediately appears sometimes as well. So she says, I want it done quickly. I want it done by and by. No delay. No opportunity to renege on what you've said. So she has gone out, and quickly she has come back with the answer. And then she says to Herod, I want you to do it quickly. I don't want time to pass by, and then somehow you think that you can renege on this. And the whole thing is done very quickly. Verse 27, the word immediately appears. Immediately the king sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. Herod did many things, but not the one needful thing. And the one thing that he needed to do and didn't do is now a millstone about his neck. It's ensnared him. It has made him to execute John the Baptist. Despite all of the commentary that there is there in verse 20, how this man feared John and heard him gladly, and how he observed him and he did many things, he even heard him gladly. Herod has now passed the sentence and it has been executed. And the executioner comes. In verse 28, he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Herodias has got her way. Not only has she got her way to bring about the end of John the Baptist, but she's taken Herod's soul down to hell. This man is as sure of hell, even though he was still alive. And that's borne out by what we read of just a little further. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Maybe we should stop at chapter 9, just on the way through. Luke chapter 9 and verse 9. Because here's a little comment about Herod and the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 9. And it's dealing with the same incident that Herod hears of the fame of the Lord Jesus, and he's convinced that it's John risen from the dead. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 9, it says, Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Mark those words, he desired to see him. So this is after John has been put to death for some time. He desires to see John. He thinks it's John risen from the dead, this individual that we know as the Lord Jesus. But Herod says, I want to see him. Well, Herod got his wish fulfilled. Turn over to Luke 23. I've already mentioned it, how the Lord Jesus was sent to Herod. Pilate hears that he's from Galilee. Luke chapter 23, verse 6, Pilate heard of Galilee. He asked whether the man was a Galilean, and as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And here's the two verses that I want you to notice. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Well, we've already gleaned that from chapter 9 and verse 9 of Luke. Herod wants to see this individual. Well, now his opportunity has come. It says, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So this is what Herod was wishing for. He wants to hear. He wants to see. But then look at verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The Lord didn't have a word to say to Herod. Not a single word did the Lord say to Herod. Why? Was it because Herod had already missed his opportunity? John the Baptist was his witness. John the Baptist called him to repentance. And Herod refused to repent and clung on to his sin. And that sin ensnared him and entrapped him and brought him to behead John. And now he's a man destined for a lost eternity. The Savior didn't answer him a word. And you think of other individuals that the Lord had much to say to. Even Pilate, the Lord had much to say to Pilate. But when it comes to Herod, and he sent to Herod, the Lord doesn't say a single word to Herod. You can read on the next two verses there of Luke 23, and you'll see how annoyed Herod was. The chief priests stood and accused the Savior, and Herod's men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him again to Pilate. All of that, and the Lord still said not a word. All that provocation. There's the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, and they're vehemently accusing the Lord of all things, blasphemy and sedition, treason, the two worst sins that anybody can be accused of, blasphemy to God, treason against man. Those were the accusations that the chief priests and the scribes made against him. The Savior never said a word. Never said a word. Herod's men set him at naught, mock him, array him in this gorgeous robe. Still, the Savior says not a word. Not a word in his defense. Not a word of challenge to Herod. Even when Herod was desirous to hear. As it tells you in verse 8, he was exceeding glad when Jesus came. He was desirous to see him of a long season. He hoped that he would see a miracle done by him. So it wasn't as if Herod didn't want to hear anything. Oh, Herod wanted to hear, Herod wanted to see, but the Lord Jesus has got nothing to say. And you must ask yourself the question, why is that so? Why did the Savior say nothing? Here was a perfect opportunity, was there not, to challenge this man about his sin? Or was it the case that it's too late? The destiny of Herod's soul has already been decided, though he has not died in the physical sense. Yet, he's a man destined for a lost eternity, because he is abused and neglected and rejected, the witness of John the Baptist. And the Savior has nothing more to say. If he wasn't going to repent under the preaching of John the Baptist, it's too late now. Too late now. You see the seriousness of treating gospel preaching lately? It is not to be dismissed and sin held to. That witness is to be received and repentance is to follow swiftly. Oh, only if Herod had repented as swiftly as he gave the command to behead John. If only Herod had repented as swiftly. But it's too late. He did many things, but not the one needful thing. And tonight, there are people who are doing the very same thing. They are being a Herod, and they will do it to the cost of their soul. They will do it to the ruin of their soul. May it not be anybody tonight. Under the sound of this sermon, surely Herod is a warning, a tragic warning. There needs to be repentance, and it needs to be swift when the Lord is speaking, ere the opportunity is missed, when a soul is lost forever. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts.